So how many of you would say that at one time or another, you possibly had nyctophobia, fear of the dark? Anyone ever experienced this? Yeah, probably. There's been a couple times in my life where I thought, I think there's an irrational fear going on. One of them is the way my house was set up when I was younger is our basement had the light switch for the basement in the basement. Yeah, poor design. And so at nighttime, if you were playing in the basement, which that's where our Super Nintendo was, so you'd be playing Super Nintendo and it would get dark outside and then you'd have to turn off the TV and it would get a little darker. And then you'd go to the base of the stairs and I remember kind of reaching my arm out like this and getting ready to flip that light. And as soon as I flipped that light, you would hear as my feet went up the stairs because as long as the light's on, you're fine down there. But when the lights go off, you just never know what is going to jump out from behind the coats or the furnace room, right? So that was one. There's been another one, and I hate to admit that it was more recent than when I was a youngster growing up. But even within the last decade, when I started hunting, there was a time where I hunted at Jack and Joanna's old property, here in Sandstone, and there was a morning that I got up where it was a foggy morning, and so there was no starlight, and the moon was nowhere to be seen, and I was up early before the sunrise, and I remember standing at the edge of their, like, house area where there was still some light from the house, and I had to walk across the field over onto Kevin's property where he let us hunt sometimes into this dark woods, and I remember thinking, I got up, I went through all the work, but maybe I don't want to hunt this morning. Maybe I don't want to venture out into the darkness. And I would like to think that that wasn't necessarily a fear of the dark or nyctophobia, but it was what we would call arcodiaphobia. And arcodiaphobia is, I don't think it's irrational, I think it's a rather rational fear of bears. So I really think that I didn't want to go out in the woods that day because bears are just scary creatures. And bears live in the woods. And so anyone who isn't afraid of bears, I think that's more irrational. And so I think, Crosby is here this morning. Crosby and I have had discussions. And I have unofficially diagnosed Crosby and company. Yeah, Ben and Wesley, you're in that mix too. With what I call FDS, or a fear deficiency syndrome. Because they aren't afraid of bears, and to me, that is irrational and should be a diagnosis. So, good luck with your FDS, your fear deficiency syndrome, when it comes to bears. All in all, yes, I think the dark can be scary, but fear of dark is removed when light is turned on. Because it removes the darkness, and therefore the fear is gone. So light casts away dark, and therefore the fear. And we are going to see in our study today that darkness in Scripture is used as a metaphor or a comparison for evil. And in our study, dark days are predicted at the end of time. Or in other words, evil days are coming. And that's not necessarily a fun meditation, but it's one when you look at prophecy about the end of the world, it doesn't take you long for you to understand that it's not a rosy picture as this world continues to reject the God who made it. Things go from bad to worse. And so as the world itself groans and aches in the broken, cursed reality we find itself, there is, in fact, a dark future in store for us. But we'll see in Scripture also that we are told this, not that we may fear, but that we might have hope amidst a world in decline. Because light has come into our world, the light of men, which is Jesus. And he has shone into the darkness. And that light is our hope amidst dark times. And so that is a worthwhile meditation. So let's pray and then dive into our study this morning. Heavenly Father, God, we do want to sing your praises. And oh, what a day it will be when we get to heaven. By grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, you have made a way for us to have the hope of heaven, the hope of a new heaven and a new earth and all things restored and every tear wiped away. And Lord, we so look forward to that day, and we want to study about that day. But also as we study, Lord, we recognize that this world continues to reject you and mock you and go and walk in their own wisdom, which ultimately leads to death. And so this world is on a crash course to darkness. But Lord, you have called us to know you, and not just know you as our light, but to actually be the light of the world. And so as we study these things, Lord, I pray that you would give us peace, that you would give us hope, that you would give us unity, and that you would give us purpose by your Spirit, through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are amidst a new study called These Last Days, and it's not going to be an exegetical walkthrough of the book of Revelation. So if you are eagerly awaiting that, you will have to await that longer. Maybe someday we will get to a more exegetical walkthrough of the book of Revelation, but that is not this study. We are going to do a more timely look at what the whole of Scripture tells us about the end times or the last days. It's a study in eschatology, not just Revelation as a book, but in eschatology, or what the Bible tells us about eschatos, which means last. Eschatos, eschatology, the study of last things. And that word eschatos means the final stage of a process. So eschatology is teaching about that end time, the doctrines of the last things. And it is difficult in some regards to study these things because there are many different viewpoints on things as people look at what God tells us and try to fill in some of the missing parts, as if those missing parts about timelines and different elements are what's important. But these teachings, if we stop and pause, these teachings aren't actually missing anything. Would we maybe like to know more? That would give us a certain level of peace if we were to know more about what is to come? Maybe. But God has given us all we need to know, nothing more, nothing less, to prepare us that we might know. So these passages that we're going to look at today aren't to cultivate fear of dark days to come, but instead foster a unity, a peace, a hope, and a courage. And we'll see that that's where our application goes at the end. But to start, as we kind of did the introduction last week, we want to start with this idea that the Bible does tell us what is to come. It's an amazing book in that it's a book of prophecy. A major percentage of the Bible, whether it was Old Testament prophecies about the coming of Jesus or Old and New Testament prophecies about the second coming, a major percentage of the Bible, I saw a percentage as high as 24% of passages involve some sort of prophecy. It's amazing about our sacred scripture. God can tell us what is to come because he is sovereign and outside of time. So God has given us a partial revelation of what is to come. And because all that happened in the first coming of Jesus, all of those prophecies came true, we can have certainty in our hearts that what God says about the future yet to come is going to happen. So one of our core verses, or our foundational verses that we talked about last week, as we meditate on this idea that God is telling us something about our future, is this. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10 says this. God speaking through the prophet Isaiah to a people who had forgotten who God is and how powerful he is to work out his ways and his things in our world, says this. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, meaning how God worked in power through time. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. No other claiming to be God is like our God. And God is going to tell us one of the major ways where he is distinctive in these other false gods. He says, I, God, declare the end from the beginning, and from ancient times I declare things not yet done. Meaning, time has told you that what I say will happen, will happen. I can declare the end from the beginning. And then he says, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish my purpose. So God has a grand and glorious end in store for us, for this world, and for mankind, which is created in his image. And it is just, and it is holy, and it is good what is coming. And God calls us to look at it through that lens. So now today, I want to ask this grand question, which I kind of answered last week, but we're going to get into it a little bit more today as we sink our feet a little deeper into this discussion of end times. Are we actually in the last days? And that's an interesting question, and I'll try to get our vocabulary straight as we press into that. Are we currently living in the last days? Well, the simple answer that I would respond if somebody asked me that is I would say, yes, I believe we are. We are in the final epoch, that's the Greek word for time frame, in God's plan of salvation history. The next thing to come, the next movement in God's plan, ushers in the climactic finish of all things, as Jesus comes to save those who are eagerly waiting for him and to bring judgment upon those who have rejected the salvation that he has provided the world. So there is, in this final act of God's, and last week, if you remember, we kind of compared it to a trilogy, with part one being the Old Testament, ending with promises of a Messiah. Part two being the coming of that Messiah and his work on the cross and resurrection and commission of the church. But part two kind of ended with a cliffhanger saying, I am going away, leaving you here with a helper. But if I go away, I will come again that you may be where I am. So that's the cliffhanger of part two, so to speak. And what awaits is the final climactic part three of the trilogy, which has much to come, but centers around this idea of Jesus coming again. And so simply put, are we in the last days? Yes. But we may or may not be in the end times or the last days of the last days, so to speak. So what do I mean? Well, there are last days that we are in a sense that God has given us a picture of the end from the beginning, right? And we know that we are not in the patriarchal period, nor are we in the reign of the empire, so to speak, of the Old Testament, where there was King Saul and King David and King Solomon, and the reign of those kings, both just and unjust. And we are not in the exile period that we saw, where God's people were cast out of the promised land. And even though they returned from that exile, it still wasn't the same. But we are in a period that many call the church age or the age of grace, where we have seen Jesus work on the cross and we have heard his promise that he is coming again and he is coming soon. And we are eagerly awaiting that coming. So we are in that last stage between the cross of Christ and his coming again. So yes, we are in that final stage, but how long before he comes? So are we in the end times of those last days? Well, that we can't be 100% certain, but because God doesn't give us the day, right? Nobody knows the day or time but the Father. So we don't have a time in the future to say, yes, it's 10 years away, or it's 50 years away, or it's 100 years away. God doesn't provide us with that knowledge of when. so that we can have a timeline and we can know. But God does give us information, signs that will come, that we will know that the end is drawing ever nearer. And it's that where we focus our attention today. So as the writer of Hebrews says, that God has spoken to us in these last days by his Son. So that's a verse in Hebrews that references the coming of Jesus as the beginning of the last days or the final epoch in God's salvation history from the beginning to the end of time as we know it. And then again in Acts chapter 2, and this is an Old Testament reference reiterated in the New Testament, saying that in the last days, God says that he will pour forth from his Spirit upon all mankind, which is a prophecy from Joel that's reiterated in the New Testament, and we see that fulfilled at Pentecost, meaning that in this last season, in these last days, we have this great gift of the Holy Spirit, the Helper, to see us through these last days. And so with the verse in Hebrews and the verse in Acts, we can say that, yes, we are in the last days, with the last days being inaugurated or having begun at Jesus' first coming. But then we're left to kind of deduce for ourselves, is he coming soon, very soon? In one sense, yes, because he has told us, behold, I am coming soon. But in another sense, could we resolve in our heart that I think my lifetime, I think things are getting to the point where in my lifetime it will happen. Well, God has given us certain signs within his scripture that we can kind of start to tell and have an awareness that things are starting to happen. So we are going to look at a few of those today and really focus on one of them that is going to have some significant application, I hope and pray, if things unfold like I hope they do, and sometimes they do and sometimes they don't. What if someone near the equator moved to Minnesota but wasn't told about the seasons that we have here, wasn't told about winter? What are some of the thoughts that would be going on in that person's mind? You think that person has ever seen leaves change color? Or a windy fall day where leaves are dropping like crazy? They might think that those trees are dying, but they're not. They might think that the world is ending, but it's not. It's just fall in Minnesota. I think they would be crazy confused, but if someone told them, hey, when you go to Minnesota, they're further away from the equator, so when the globe kind of shifts on its axis, things get cold up there. And what you're going to see is leaves are going to start changing colors, and that's some of the first signs. And then those leaves are going to start falling. And as that happens, you're going to notice that temperatures in the morning and in the evening, they're going to be lower. You might need kind of a little jacket, especially if you are from the South. We don't have jackets until late January around here. But someone from the equator, when September hits, that jacket comes out because the temperatures in the morning and in the evening, they're going to be lower, right? And so they're given some of these indicators, and their mind is kind of prepared to watch for these signs and recognize, it doesn't mean that winter's here, but it means that winter is surely coming, right? And I don't think it's a necessarily good idea to tell them, oh yeah, when you get up there to Minnesota, it's going to hurt when you breathe in the dead of winter, and your beard hairs are going to freeze to your lip, and it's going to, and your car most likely won't start, so you'll be late for work, and like to tell them all the things about Minnesota winter. I don't know if anyone would come to Minnesota from the South. But they're given certain ideas and glimpses so that as those things start happening, they have this peace in their heart, this resolve, I know this is coming. And I'm prepared, in some senses, for what is coming. I think that's a good comparison to what God has done for us. Has he told us everything that's going to happen in the end times and the exact way it's going to happen? No. But has he given us glimpses and images. And as he forewarned us about some of the signs that will be coming as that day approaches. Yes. So, if you have studied these things, you will know that there are various viewpoints pretty much on most everything about eschatology or the study of end times. And so this is one of many disclaimers before we officially dive in that I ask for grace. And I will return that grace to you. I would love to listen to those of you who might hold different viewpoints than I do, or that I might focus more on than other viewpoints. I will try to very diplomatically present the variety of viewpoints there are with these things, but as the Lord directs me, I will present things as I see them, as I have studied. But I want to disclaimer that most, and this is comical to me at least, most of the sermons that I listen to from seasoned pastors, they say, when I first started preaching on these things, I was way off in what my understanding is today. So I thought to myself, as a young pastor, why should I even? Well, so that I can say later on what they say. But these things are good to study. And do I have the perfect? No, I don't think anyone has the perfect eschatology. But let's study these things together, and let's lean into them, and let's challenge one another to think. But let's also, as I said, not harbor any sort of frustration or division. But instead, if there are things that you might divide on, certain ideas, let us instead look for a common ground in ways that we can, in both viewpoints, properly apply and live out the fact that we can agree on that Jesus is coming. So I ask for your grace. And please know that at this point in my life, I hold things with not a closed fist and not even a gently open hand, but a fairly open hand. And yet I do enjoy looking at these things and studying and think that God has called us now to look at these things together. So I will present them to the best of my abilities and with the leading of God as the thing I am depending on most. So let's get to it. What are some of the signs of the end of this age? These last days that we are in, what are some of the signs that the season might be changing and that the end of this age and the beginning of the next is nearing? Well, we can't ask Jesus this, but thankfully the disciples asked Jesus this very important question. And in Matthew chapter 24, we find what is called the Olivet Discourse. And a discourse is a block of Jesus' teaching. And this discourse was in that final week of Jesus' life, as he's already been welcomed into Jerusalem as the King of Kings. And yet things aren't unfolding exactly like the disciples thought. And so Jesus has just given woes in Matthew 23, spoken woes over the religious leaders in the temple of all the things they misunderstood. And as Jesus and his disciples left that evening to go stay where they were staying, some of them turned around and noted the majesty of the temple. And in their minds, I'm sure they're thinking, I can't wait till you move in, Jesus, and you set up your kingdom, and you overthrow not just these bad religious leaders, but all of Roman oppression, and you set up your global kingdom. But Jesus didn't share their view. In fact, he predicted its destruction, the destruction of that glorious temple building. And along with other strange teaching of Jesus that they didn't necessarily understand, it sparked many questions. And so we pick up in Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 3. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, Jesus, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered them, see to it, watch yourselves, guard your hearts and minds, see that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they'll be successful. They will lead many astray. And you are going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. And again, notice Jesus' firm command here. See to it. Watch yourselves. Guard yourselves. See that you are not alarmed at these things. In other words, what Jesus and angels are really good at commanding is do not fear at the sight of these things in the world. And then he says this, for this, all of these things must take place. God is sovereign over each and every one of them, but it says, even with all of these things transpiring, but the end is not yet. I tell you, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there's going to be famines and earthquakes in various places. And all of these are but the beginning birth pains. So I think of the leaves falling and needing to get a coat as kind of the beginning birth pains of Minnesota winter, right? So here we have this idea of these things must take place. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains of the end of this age. They will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and again be successful. Many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased. In other words, the days will get darker. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. And then the end will come. What I believe we have here is that Jesus is giving some of these broad brushstroke predictions about the atmosphere of this age, the last days. And as we see these things increasing all the more, we can tell, yes, we are getting closer to the end of this age. So gotquestions.org puts it this way. Matthew 24, verses 5 through 8, so part of the section we just read, Jesus gives us some important clues for discerning the approach of the end times. So an increase in false messiahs, an increase in warfare, an increase in famines, plagues, and natural disasters. These are signs of the end times. In this passage, though, we are given a warning to not be deceived, because those things are the beginning birth pains. The end is yet to come. So I believe that the Bible gives us many predictive signs of the end, and we are going to touch on just a few of them that I think you've heard before. But I want to look at these through the lens of how can we know what is coming, make sense of how things are now, and rightly live and apply, meaning keep the words of this prophecy. So as these predictive things are increasing, we can discern that season of the end is approaching. And the first one, and again, I don't think this is new to you, but hold tight. First, there will be natural signs. The earth itself is in turmoil. Jesus speaks of famines and earthquakes, and in Luke's account of this Olivet Discourse, he adds pestilences in Luke chapter 24. meaning sicknesses that will be global pandemics. Have we seen some of those beginning birth pains? I believe we have. Are we maybe to expect more coming? I think we can. Jesus speaks of this, great famines in places of the earth, earthquakes, various pestilences. So there are natural signs that we can look for that Jesus says, don't be surprised when these things happen. And do not fear because I'm still on my throne and sovereign. These things must take place. I didn't lose the reins from heaven. Beyond these natural signs, Jesus' emphasis is that there are going to be spiritual signs. There are going to be false Christs and antichrists. So false Christs are those that set themselves up as Savior, saying, I will be your salvation. Not only false Christs or false Saviors or Messiahs, but there are going to be antichrists coming who reject Christianity and the claim that Jesus is the only Savior. And it says that many will be led astray by these false teachings. A major mark of the end times is a great falling away from the church that will happen. It says apostasy will grow. And apostasy is when someone not just doesn't believe, but when someone believes and is brought up in a belief, but then look around and are deceived, are brought to a place where they doubt what they once believed about God and about salvation in Christ and about the future that God has for us. So they're going to abandon and renounce the faith. 1 Timothy says this, as Paul is writing to Timothy to encourage him. 1 Timothy 4:1 is one of those verses where it says, not just, I think maybe, but listen to how boldly Paul is talking to Timothy. Paul says, the Spirit clearly says, meaning God has given me a word of wisdom about the future. The Spirit, 1 Timothy 4:1 expressly says, the Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Meaning there is spiritual warfare at work to deceive the hearts and minds, not just of those outside of the church, but to bring those inside of the church that grew up with a knowledge, but maybe haven't taken that step to become born again. There are teachers out there that are controlled by demonic forces that will bring as many away from the church as possible. So has anybody noticed, at least in America, how it's become very popular to deconstruct your faith? Has anybody heard that phrase before? In this progressive Christianity? How all these things that we're taught, some of them are okay and good that we can hold on to, but a lot of them are just not okay anymore. And we need to deconstruct all the things that we were taught and reconstruct them in a different way. And it causes them to stop believing in core Christian doctrines about the cross and salvation. How popular it is for those within the church, once again, to be swept up into cult-like New Age practices. I don't know if any of you are watching some of the things that are happening at Bethel in California, but there are New Age cult-like practices happening within churches, and it's causing them to over-spiritualize and walk away from sound doctrines and biblical teaching. So yes, I believe that we're seeing natural signs as we see famines and earthquakes and pestilences. I believe that we're seeing some of these spiritual signs as people deconstruct their faith and add to Christianity some New Age practices that cause them to go outside of the bounds of what I believe biblical teaching is. And then even beyond those things, we see a new teaching coming in that is grabbing our youth in crazy numbers, right? And that is, your truth is okay. And your truth, you need to find your truth. And whatever your truth is, it's great. So yes, I believe that there's apostasy happening, the deceiving spirits and doctrines that have demonic influence are infiltrating the church itself, and that the love of many will grow cold. 2 Timothy 4:3 says this, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears," meaning ears that want to hear something other than what the Bible says. They've got itching ears for something else. "But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers who suit their passions and desires." Meaning I'm going to go to people who teach me what I want to hear and deconstruct all the things that I don't like. And they'll turn away from listening to the truth, and they'll wander off into myths. So we see natural signs. We see these spiritual signs globally. We see political signs taking place, as there are, in fact, wars and rumors of bigger wars happening. So there are things brewing in the East that make us wonder what the next decade will hold for the globe. There are bad people with great power and bad intentions that have the capability to make bad times for lots of people in the near future, beyond what is already happening. I don't think we're at the point where we can kind of point at everything that's happening and say, see, we're in the end times, because there have been wars throughout time. And there have been certain pestilences and famines throughout time. But we're not to be alarmed as these things are happening. And this world is getting darker and darker as the natural signs and the spiritual signs and the political signs continue to kind of snowball. And we see the seasons changing. I want us to hear Jesus' words that as things get darker and darker, Jesus says, "See to it that you are not alarmed at this, for these things must take place and the end is not yet." So these are all things that we can be aware of and recognize, yes, the end is drawing near. We have glossed over some, but I want to encourage you that yes, we will get to some of the signs when it comes to Israel and the mark of the beast and the global government, and some of those things are going to come in future sermons. But again, we're kind of just getting our feet wet today. But now I want to transition to a sign that most of us notice that affects all of us in various ways, and that is the moral decline of the world around us. This too was directly foretold. One of the passages that most stands out to me that I find myself referring to over and over as I try to make sense of the world around me through a biblical worldview, and that verse is 2 Timothy 3:1. And again, Paul is writing to Timothy, and this is one of Paul's last letters as he's in chains and in prison and things aren't going well for him. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul says, "But understand, Timothy, please understand this, that in the last days there will come times of great difficulty." So Paul and Timothy both did experience times of difficulty. And so in one sense, they did come true in Paul's time. And we already know that Paul, as he was after Christ's first coming, is technically in what we call these last days. But yet again, I see God, through his Spirit, speaking through Paul a prophecy. And that prophecy is for us to understand that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. So as we talk about these terrible kind of moral times that are ahead, which is a really fun topic, and my intent isn't to beat a dead horse and look how terrible the world is around us, I don't think that is as helpful as some make it out to be. But what the Bible does tell us helps. And so I want to go to a verse way back in Isaiah chapter 5 that is going to give us some insight. Isaiah chapter 5 verse 20 says this, "Woe," meaning warning, pending judgment, "woe to those who call evil good and good evil." And then he goes into some imagery here for us. "Who substitute darkness in for light, and light instead of darkness. Who substitute bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter." And what I love about this passage is it highlights those contrast of ideas that for me, it helps me make sense of the world around me. First, it acknowledges there is good and there is evil in this world. There is an absolute morality that I think the Bible, above all other things, the Bible correctly depicts. What is good? What is evil? What is right and what is wrong? And it uses the imagery of the good things are light and sweet, and the evil things are dark and bitter. And as time progresses, just like in the days of Noah, so the times in the end times, things will go from bad to worse as mankind as a whole kind of continues to overrule God's good design and instead put darkness where there was once light and put bitter things that they call sweet in place of the sweet things of God's good design. And the crazy thing is, and I just had a conversation with a family member who said, I don't get why the world does what it does or why people are doing what people are doing. People love the dark. They're not afraid of the dark. They love the dark. They're seeming to love what is bitter. And the Bible talks about how people will love their deeds of darkness and reject the light of the world. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light. That's a telling verse about the world around us. Our battle isn't against people, but it's about those principalities that are blinding the mind of unbelievers. The God of this world is blinding their mind to good, to things that actually are light and sweet, and instead deceiving them to walking in dark and bitter things. Romans 1:21 depicts that this is the story of the world. Although we knew God, we do not honor him as God or give thanks to him and walk in his way, but instead our thinking is futile. And then it says it once again, their foolish hearts get darkened. So yes, I believe that there are dark days ahead. But there is light that has come into the world. And that is the light of Jesus Christ. He came to set all the wrong things right and to make all the dark places light. He came to exchange bitterness for sweet, just as we studied Jehovah Rapha. He has come to be healer as we walk away from God's design and make a wreck of things. And as things get darker and darker, there is hope in the light of the world, our healer, Jehovah Rapha, Jesus. And so, O church, there is a darkness that we see, and it fights the light. There is a bitterness in this world, and the only cure is the sweetness of the love of God in sending Jesus that we might know the truth and have that truth set us free into living in light. So back to 2 Timothy 3. Terrible times are coming. God's word has told us that we might understand the world through this biblical lens. It says, but understand this, in the last days there will come times of difficulty. People will be lovers of self. I see that to be true and growing. People will be lovers of money and the things of this world. I see that true and growing. People will be proud, arrogant, abusive. I see that to be true and increasing. People will be disobedient to their parents. I see that to be true and growing. They will be ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit. And then he ends with this, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And to me, I see so is the world around us that is blinded by the God of this age. But here is the part that we are to key in on that gives us amazing hope and unity and courage and application amidst this troubling idea of dark times. Here's where we are to put our focus. Jesus has come as the light of the world, and he has shown his light in the heart of anyone who will accept his gift of salvation and this gift of being able to be born again. So Peter tells Christians, that evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But we are to be transformed from one degree of brilliant glory to the next as we behold our Lord and Savior Jesus. And we are called to so let our light shine. So I had to chuckle to myself as people knocked over the light fixtures on the ground. Do you know why? Because I knew you would. And here's why. When the world around us, when this room is generally light, do the lights on the ground stand out? They blend in. There's nothing really that draws our eyes to the difference between what's happening around us to the light, right? But as the light started to get darker, did any of you have your eyes kind of go, oh, that light's brighter than I thought it was, or there's a light, and there's a light, and there's a light. And I want that to be an image in your heart and in your mind, that as the world grows darker, what a tremendous opportunity to not focus on the outward decay of things getting from bad to worse, but to recognize that God has shown his light in my heart, that I might be a light in a dark place as he leads me in his truth, that I might show the world that is walking in darkness and experiencing bitterness that there is a different way. As we submit to the living God who made us in his image and know what's best for us, that there is a way to walk in light and sweetness and freedom. And so if we could, if there's a few people that are willing to bring up the big candles, yeah, Junie, if you want to grab that one, somebody in the back, Ron, thank you for wanting to stretch your legs. Anybody else, if you're near one of the big ones, kind of come put them up, because this is the other image that I want in your mind, that when you're alone in the dark, that you show a little light. But as we come together to be an amazing community, the way God calls us to be community, we can really light a place up. We can really make a difference in a community when we show the light of God together. The strength that happens and the difference that people see as we show the light of God in this world around us, it's exciting to me. And I think that is where God wants our hearts and minds to focus, that as the world gets darker, you are my light in the world. As you submit to my good design and you allow me to transform you from one degree of brilliant glory to the next, until this world does see Jesus coming on the clouds in brilliant splendor and glory. So this is what I leave you with, Matthew 5. You are the light of the world. And when that city is set on a hill, it cannot be hidden. Meaning we will make a difference as the world gets darker and darker. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but instead they put it on a stand and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let us let our light shine before men so that they may see our good deeds that were wrought by God, and they may turn to give glory to God, and they might walk in the light and experience the sweetness of living under his rule and reign and grace and forgiveness and freedom. So yes, can there be peace amidst the chaos? We pray, Lord, work in my heart and life that your light might shine. Is there hope amidst dark times? Yes, that the light of the world is promised, that these things must take place, but take heart, I am coming soon. Is there a unity that can be brought about in this message? Yes, we are that city on a hill. Is there purpose in this message? Yes. That we are called into a dark world that is under the wrath of God and facing an impending judgment, and say there is a sweet forgiveness available to you. So even amidst dark days ahead, we have peace, hope, unity, and purpose. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word that you have given, that there will be difficult days ahead, but God, that you are sovereign over them, and that you have prepared our hearts and minds in this community that we might shine your light in a dark world. And as that day ever approaches, Lord, I pray that we are stirred together in peace, in unity, in purpose, and even in joy, that we might be that city on a hill. In Jesus' name, amen.